Thank you, Daryl. This morning we've asked Catherine to read scripture for us, and so I would ask that you'd please stand and then remain standing for prayer. Can I just hold for you? Yes.
Okay. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you.
Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this passage of Scripture, and even as Daryl has prayed now, we pray that you would open it to our understanding. Illuminate it in such a way, Lord, that whatever is our need that we come before you today, that it would meet that need. Lord, that would be one of correction, that would be one of encouragement, whatever it may be, Lord, that you would speak to us in a very special way, each one in our own, very own way. Pray, Lord, that the people here gathered this morning would hear your word spoken through me. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. At their height of popularity, creativity, and wealth, the Beatles produced a controversial project called the White Album. It signaled the breakup of the band by featuring pieces that were primarily individual in nature instead of collaborative. It also revealed a growing disenchantment with all that their fame had produced. In one of the songs, I'm So Tired, John Lennon expressed the emptiness of his quote-unquote successful and wealthy life with these profound words: I'd give you everything I've got for a little peace of mind. All that he had, all that he had accomplished, and all that he had become could not meet this simple yet deep personal need. The world we live in cannot offer peace. It only offers poor options. It may offer pleasure or power and possessions as substitutes for peace. But that's just it. It's all they are, is a poor substitute for the peace of heart and mind that we're looking at in this morning's passage. That passage of Scripture that Catherine just read for us is a very common portion of Scripture, one that no doubt a number of you here this morning have memorized. I think it's an important passage to examine as we turn our attention to this topic of how the world is searching for peace. Indeed, we ourselves, when overwhelmed with the struggles of life, need to be reminded of the true source of peace and how we may experience it. The good news is this. The good news is that most of what we are given in the Scriptures was written in the environment of uncertainty. When we are experiencing uncertainty, when we're tempted to worry and searching for peace, the Scriptures speak to those very needs as they often were written in a time of great uncertainty. This book is not filled with feel-good messages for a world we don't live in. Here we find God speaking directly into uncertain times, and this book is filled with stories of people facing uncertainty and discovering that God is very much present during those difficult times and that he is diligently at work accomplishing his will in this world and in the lives of those he loves. This is a book about how very much God is in control and how very much we are not. I believe this passage of Scripture is teaching us that we need to rejoice regularly. The moment we are tempted to worry, we need to be quick in presenting that request to God. And when we do this, we will experience God's peace in our life. If you have your Bibles in front of you, look at verses 4 and 5 there of Philippians 4, the passage that Catherine just read for us. What does it read? It reads as follows. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. And if you scan back to the first verse of chapter 4, you see that Paul calls upon the Philippians to stand firm in the Lord even in times of difficulty.
So basically what he's saying is, if you're going to stand firm in the Lord, here are some of the important actions that you must take. And one of the very first ones that he says, the very first ones he calls, is to a life that is filled with joy. That word joy or rejoice, some form of it, it's used 19 different times in this short letter of Philippians. So clearly, it was something that Paul wanted to stress. So if you're jotting down notes, here is the key to the first part of this passage. Joy, pure, absolute joy is, or at least should be, is the distinctive mark of the believer in Jesus Christ. Joy is the distinctive mark of the believer in Jesus Christ. It should be one of the distinguishing marks of the Christian. Note how we are to rejoice in this passage. See what it says there? Rejoice in the Lord, it says. That's how we're to rejoice. God's work in our life, our faith in Him, our confidence in Him, the realization that God knows the future, that's what we're to rejoice in. That's what gives us reason to rejoice. But note something else, too, as you look at that verse there. Not only are we to rejoice in the Lord, you see what it says there next? Always. The way we serve is by rejoicing in the Lord, whatever may come our way. For the original recipients of this letter, whatever came their way included, well, it included opposition. It included suffering at the hands of their local citizens. But Paul's telling them, now don't lose sight of who you are. As children of God, you can and you should, and you need to live a life of rejoicing even now when you're going through these challenging times. You don't know what comes next, but regardless, you can always rejoice in the Lord because of the relationship you have with God. Rejoice in the Lord. Again, I will say rejoice. You know, it's easy to say that when times are good. It's quite another thing to say that when times are rough. So stop a moment and just think about who it is that's writing this. This is Paul, and as he's writing this, he's imprisoned. He's dealing with all the pressures of watching over the various churches, such as this church at Philippi. And on top of all this, he has the constant pressure of working in a place that's so hostile to Christianity. The point being is that Paul is not writing when everything is all good, but when his life is full of challenges, and in the midst of that, when his life is all full of challenges, what does he say? Rejoice in the Lord always. Despite the hardships that are around you, rejoice in the Lord always. I must admit that when I first read this, it seemed kind of funny to tell someone, to command someone to be joyful. I mean, hey, you know, you're going through difficult times, rejoice. What? I'm commanding somebody who's going through difficult times to rejoice, to be joyful. But, you know, I think part of the reason why that might strike me, or maybe you as well, as peculiar, is that often we assign a meaning to joy that's not really intended. We confuse joy and happiness. Now, telling someone to be happy in the midst of struggles and problems, that would be weird. But here what Paul's talking about isn't just an emotion of delight, but instead something that reflects the confidence and the faith that we can have in God, even in the midst of great struggles. Happiness comes from the world around us. Joy originates directly from the Spirit of the living God. Happiness is conditioned by and often dependent upon what is happening to me. If people treat me well, if everything is going great in my life, well, then I'm happy. If my circumstances aren't favorable, then I'm unhappy. But joy, on the other hand, it's that profound, compelling quality of life that transcends the events and disasters that Christians may experience. Joy is a way of life that's not based just on the circumstances that come our way. So what's the application for us? What are we to take away from this? Joy is to be a defining characteristic of the Christian. If you were to ask an acquaintance, or perhaps someone you work with, would they describe you as a person whose life demonstrates joy? Or, you know, if they've known you for quite some time, would they vouch for you that indeed, even when going through the troubles of life that we all experience, that, yes, that you let God's joy radiate from you, even in the midst of difficult circumstances? The believers in Philippi found themselves in very troubling times. And as Paul begins to wrap up this letter to him, the very first directive he gives to them is to live a life of joy. The same applies to you and me today. Now, as we read on, we see that there is more that we can learn from Paul's letter to the Philippians. Looking at the last part of verse 5 and the first part of verse 6, it says this: "The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything." See that? You notice what else Paul tells them to do in that verse there? Do not be anxious about anything. Anxious. It means to be troubled by or distracted by cares or fears. And the context is almost always about the future. Anxious can refer to being unduly concerned about anything, but it's often used in contexts where persecution is the issue. In the Gospels, this word's used in Jesus' admonition to his disciples not to be concerned about what they will say before the local councils, governors, and kings who hunt them down because of the commitment to the gospel. Apprehension and fear mark the life of the unbelieving, the untrusting. Paul urges them to not be anxious about anything, and that means in all the details and circumstances of life. And in so doing, one acknowledges other dependence of God while at the same time expressing complete trust in him. So how can we apply this to our lives? Well, this is a pretty obvious one, right? Let me focus in on the last part. Do not worry about anything. I don't know about you, but when I was in school, teachers would caution me on using sweeping generalities. The teachers would say, now, Danny, I was Danny back in those days. Now, Danny, words like anything and everything and always, you have to be careful using those words unless you really intend that it applies to literally anything or everything. And here, if you have been following along, are you watching what he said here? Anything, everything. But that's my point. He was being very careful in using this. This could have been really targeted to the specific problems of the Philippians were facing. That would make perfect sense if you're writing a letter to the Philippians, no? But instead, he purposely says, do not worry about anything. Not any of the problems and struggles you have in your life, not any of the problems and struggles that you don't even know about yet and are coming your way. When Paul says, do not be anxious about anything, that is exactly what he means. Anything. Worry should have no place in our lives. And so then the question we ask is, well, then how do I know if I'm worrying? Moments ago, we defined worry as to be troubled by or distracted by cares or fear. So when you or I are distracted by cares or fears, especially those pertaining to what the future holds, then we're worrying. God says to the Apostle Paul that we need to stop that. Yes, it's hard to do. Sometimes the problems we face seem so overwhelming from our perspective, but God wants us to focus on him, who he is and what he's done. Let's purpose this week. This is the application. Let's purpose this week to be quick to recognize worry for what it is. And when we do, well, that leads us right to the very next point. When we're tempted to worry, we need to present our request to God. Look there in your Bibles if you're following along. Look at the last part of verse 6. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. You see, whenever God tells you to eliminate something, he always, always has something to replace it. And sometimes you will hear people say, well, you know, I'm just having a hard time finding time to pray. I mean, I get that. Life is busy, right? No, we get that. But the question back could be, well, do you have time to worry? If you do, then you have time to pray. I mean, to state the obvious, if we filled our worry time with prayer time, we would have a lot less to worry about. So what is it that I pray about? Look again at verse 6. Everything. There he goes again. Everything. God is interested in everything in your life. He cares about your thinking. He cares about your feeling. Why? Because he cares about you, your cares and concerns. He cares about your needs. The New Living Translation says this: tell God what you need and thank him for all he has done. So let's be real clear about this. So in other words, what are we to do? We've got up here a list of, if you plug into the old Google machine, what are the common worries of people? Well, here are some of the things that are going to come back, the ones that are listed up for you right here. So, in other words, when my job starts getting under my skin, according to this passage of Scripture, what should I do? Let your requests be made known good to God. When that bully, I'm in school, and that bully that's a few years ahead of me, oh, it just makes my life miserable. What am I to do? Let your requests be made known to God. The pressures at work are getting to be just too much. We're starting to miss targets and goals, and people are pointing fingers at you. What are you to do? Let your requests be made known to God. I'm starting to question, you know, oh, man, I have just messed up so much as a parent. It's a wonder my kids turn out well at all. What have I done wrong kind of thing? Or am I raising my kids right at all? What should I be doing when those worries grip me? Let your requests be made known to God. Or maybe a fan, friend or a family member. We're not on speaking terms anymore. We've fallen out between them. What do I do in that situation? Let your requests be made known to God. Or maybe I'm single and I'm starting to question, you know, am I ever going to find the right partner? Or maybe I'm married and now I'm actually starting to question, is this really the right person for me that I've been married to for so long? What do you do in those situations? Scripture tells us, let your requests be made known to God. Does my partner still love me? Am I really attractive? I need a new job, God. You know that. What do I do in those situations? Let your requests be made known to God. Oh, it's coming near the end of the month. The money is not matching the bills. What do I do in that situation? Let your requests be made known to God. Things are awfully shaky at work. I mean, people are getting laid off. Or what about that credit card? Did you see the statement from this last month? How am I ever going to pay that? What do you do in those situations? Let your requests be made known to God. My diet. I have been struggling and fighting with my diet for so long. I'm never going to have victory in that. You know, every year, every day, every week, it seems, I find more and more of this gray hair. I'm not so sure if I'm ready for this getting old thing here. What do you do in those space of those kinds of worries? What do? You do this. You present your request to God. Instead of being anxious, see that how it started off? But, it's a strong contrast. But, instead of being anxious, they are to let their request be made known to God. It should be something that's automatic with us as Christians. If you're tempted to be troubled about something, anything of those things we ticked off on so many anymore, the immediate response should be one of, let your request be known to God. Let your request be made known to, see that? To God. Would your letter request be made known to God? You know, that does raise the question, are we guilty of keeping all those requests in? Not verbalizing them at all? Or are we the kind that goes around letting all of our close friends and family know of our requests, but it appears that God's the very last one on the list to hear our request? We tell our spouse, we tell our mom, we tell our BFF, we tell our pastor, hey, have you told them to God? Let your request be made known to God. And not only that, what else does it tell us about this making requests be known to God? What does it say there? How are we to do this? How are we to present our request to God? What does it say there? With thanksgiving. The next time you are going through a particularly tough time, here's something that may help. Sit down, make a list of 50. Number them out. 50. Not 49. 50. 50 things that you're thankful for. And without fail, when people do this, it begins to change a person's outlook. When you start going down the list, it will stop you focusing on your problems and help you focus on how God has blessed you. We have so much to be thankful for, but often we take those things for granted. Andy Stanley, the author and pastor, he stresses the need to not just inform God of your needs, but instead discover what it is you're really after and verbalize that to God. He puts it this way. You know, Lord, I need a job. And kind of the question that comes back is, well, what are you afraid of? Oh, nothing. Well, what if you don't get a job? Oh, well, then I'm afraid of my family. I'm afraid of my reputation. And suddenly all these fears come piling forth of things that we're afraid of. But we take those fears and when we present them to God, that's when we hear God whisper back to us, I can handle that. I've got that. In your prayers of uncertainty, pray this. Lord, I need you to, because if you don't, I'm afraid of this. Stanley says this, and I like this. This is what he says. This is about placing into God's hands what only God's hands are capable of handling. Is that good? This is about placing into God's hands what only God's hands are capable of handling. So the takeaway for us is to be quick to present our request to God. Not just a list of wants, but pouring out to him our fears and our concerns. My daughter and son-in-law recently moved to Twin Cities, and Leslie and I were helping them move in. And as part of the move-in process, we made some trips to IKEA. Now, one particular purchase were they were a couple goldenrod living room chairs, some assembly required. Now, if you ever purchased something from IKEA, you know exactly what I'm talking about. So I volunteered to help put them together, and although it took a couple hours, it was actually much easier than expected. All the pieces were pre-cut, and they're all pre-drilled. Everything a little just fits right into the appropriate slot, and all the hardware for assembly was included, carefully enumerated and spelled out. And while people poke fun at IKEA instructions, in reality, they were actually carefully numbered and virtually foolproof, the instructions. Unfortunately, most of life isn't that way. Life doesn't carry with it simple instructions, nor do we find all the necessary parts in hand. We face situations with no clear idea of what we're getting into or what it'll take to pull it off. We can easily find ourselves overwhelmed with these difficult moments. But we need to face our burdens, but we need not face our burdens alone. God wants to bring them to him. Does it say here, be anxious for nothing, but let your requests be made known to God. And what is it that happens when we do that? And that brings us to the next point this morning. It is a great promise. It's the great promise that God's peace will guard our hearts and minds. The fourth point there, verse 7, says this. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. You see that? It starts with that and. It's that natural outcome. You do what precedes this, what comes before this, and it's the natural outcome. It's what comes next in the sequence. It just naturally flows if we follow the instructions we've been given. So what kind of peace is this? First of all, it is the peace of God. It's an inner sense of contentment supplied by God. But secondly, you're looking there, it's a peace that surpasses all understanding, literally, which surpasses every thought of man. So what does the peace do? He says here, if the Philippians follow Paul's advice, he says, then the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will, and if you're really looking at the original text, it'll stand like a garrison over their hearts and minds. God's peace will be this garrison around our hearts when anxiety threatens. It will guard our thoughts, those very thoughts that lead us to fear and distress, that keep one from trusting prayer. And so often is in this letter, such protection is in what? In Jesus Christ. That's that source of protection. It is the Philippians' relationship to God through Christ, in whom they trust, in whom they rejoice. That's the key. Peace, just like joy that we were talking about earlier, peace is a fruit of the Spirit. God's peace literally, completely transcends mere human, unbelieving mind, which is full of anxiety because it cannot think higher than itself. God's peace totally transcends our merely human way of perceiving the world. Fortunately, God's people do not need to have it all figured out in order to trust him. Now, this doesn't mean that they'll escape all of life's dangers and dilemmas, but it does mean they will have the ability to live with tranquility in the midst of them. Though trouble may remain, the confusion, apprehension, and despair begin to fade away. Such people show poise under pressure. They're unshaken by life's alarms. They radiate peace wherever they go. The problems of life can be taxing on us. not only physically, but also emotionally, spiritually. Yet as we learn to trust in the Father's care, we can have peace that not only surpasses all understanding, but also overcomes our anxiety. We can be at rest, for we are in God's hands. Now, perhaps this morning you find yourself saying, you know, this is all good, but this is written to the Philippians. I mean, how do I know this peace of God even applies to me in this day and age? Let your eyes drop down just a few verses. And what do we read? Look at that very last part of verse 9. And the God of peace will be with you. You see that? So he flipped that around. Instead of mentioning the peace of God, now suddenly he's talking about the God of peace. This peace of God is so integral, so much a part of who God is, that it's a name that is used to define him. He is the God of peace. And just as he was the God of peace to the Philippians many years ago, he is the God of peace today. And the peace of God, that which was promised to them, is promised to you and me today. So my question for you this morning is this. This morning, are you searching for peace? Are you going through a time in your life when it's just all too easy to give away to fear and worries? In fact, if you were to stop right now and think, what is your greatest concern right now? What is it you're afraid will happen? You find yourself thinking, you know, Lord, if this, and you fill in the blank, if this happens, I'm afraid, and once again, you fill in the blank. However you filled in those blanks, that's what you need to make known to God and hand off to God. And as you hand off those worries, those fears, you will open yourself to experience the peace of God. Find a place to pray and just stay there until the peace comes. In other words, stay until you have sufficiently handed off what God intended to carry anyway. Or here's another way we could apply what we've read about this morning. Do you know someone who's searching for peace? If so, make it a point this week to talk with them, simply just telling them how God provided peace in your life as you were going through a difficult time. See, God's given you a story to tell, and there's a world around us that longs to hear it. I believe this passage is teaching us that we need to rejoice regularly. Indeed, our life should be characterized by one of rejoicing. The moment, that instance that I'm tempted to worry, I need to be quick in presenting my request to God. And when I do this, I will experience God's peace in my life. Let's pray together. Hi, Heavenly Father, how can we pray but to say thank you for this peace that you have provided us? What a tremendous gift. Lord, we thank you that in the midst of all the struggles and the troubles that come your way, that we don't need to be caught up in worry and anxiety, but that instead we can turn them over to you and experience your peace. And so, Lord, we pray, help us. Help us to be quick to recognize when we've just slipped into that world of worry and we're all concerned and all anxious. Lord, that we may immediately turn that request over to you as you are so very capable and able to handle it and desiring to do so. Lord, we pray that you bring these words of Scripture to our mind just at the right time throughout these coming weeks, be it that we ourselves need it or that someone that we're interacting with needs to hear it. For we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.